Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, my name is Matt. For those of y'all who don't know me, I am the youth minister here. And as a youth minister, there was two things I was thinking about this morning. First, the first time my youth pastor ever spoke at church, big church we called it, me and a couple of my buddies got together and we're like, we just texted him and called him the whole service. So if any students are in here, I don't have my phone on me, you're not going to distract me this morning, I see some guys up here, so I got you covered. But being a youth minister, something that I've realized is being around students is I'll remember some things that I may have forgotten, just whether it's at an event or sporting match, whatever it is, something will just come back to mind. It's like, oh, I remember doing something like this. But then there's those things that you, as hard as you want to try to forget, you just cannot forget those things. And for me, that was my freshman year homecoming dance. So it was my first dance, really excited, going with a sophomore girl, so that was a pretty big deal, I guess, year age gap. And she'd just gotten her braces off, she was looking good. And I had liked this girl for like 4 years, so I'm like, all right, Matt, this is your time to shine. So as a freshman, obviously, I wasn't able to drive, and so my older brother picked me up and took me over to this girl's house, and the whole time I'm like, Christopher, take me back. Like, I can't do this. He's like, dude, shut up. Like, you're going to this dance. You're going to have fun. You just got to do it. Stop freaking out. So I get to this girl's house, we do the corsage and pictures and everything, and what felt like forever was probably like 20 minutes. And then I just start like sweating profusely. And you know that feeling you get when you're about to get sick and there's nothing you can do to stop it? Yeah, that's what was about to happen. So I just start sweating, pull out my flip phone, and I'm like, hey, Ms. Ford, I gotta go make a phone call really quick. I'll be right back. And she's like, you okay? Didn't even respond. Just beelined it to their door, ran outside, ran over to their bushes, and just hurled everywhere. I mean, like, everywhere. It gets all over my shoes, and I'm like, oh, no, this is not ideal. So I'm, like, kicking up dirt in their bushes, trying to cover this up. Go back inside, go to the dance, make sure I brush my teeth. Somehow I use a toothbrush that was on the counter. I don't know. So we just go to the dance, have a great time. But I share that because this morning when we're at church, we can come and rejoice and share funny stories and talk about our weeks and just rejoice in what God has done or just talk about ridiculous things like I just shared. But there's also times in church where it's important to reflect on what God wants to say to us this morning and to speak about what he wants us to hear. And so last week, we're going through a series called Think to Change, and Matt Simpson, the older, wiser Matt, as he often reminds me, he spoke about what it meant to behave, or what it meant to believe as Christians. And so this week, we're talking about, based off of that belief, what it looks like for us as believers to behave. And then next week, Jeff is going to be talking about, what is Jeff talking about next week? Jeff's going to be talking next week. It's in my notes. So Jeff's going to be talking next week to become, what it means to become based off of our belief and based off of our behavior. So Matt specifically talked about Romans 12, 1 through 2 and what it meant to have our lives radically changed as believers. And he shared, some of us may have these incredible stories of salvation where we struggled through these addictions and things that happened in our lives that it was kind of a public coming to faith and the Lord worked and it was evident. But others of us had this quiet coming to faith through the church or whatever it may be. But both were stories of radical transformation. Because all of us, no matter our stories, were once enemies of God. In Romans 5:10, that's what it talks about. None of us were good. Not even one of us was good. And it is only through salvation through Jesus Christ that our lives could be transformed. Matt also talked about, based off of this transformation, what it looked like, this idea of trying versus training. Trying held this connotation of doing everything on your own, whereas training meant that you had someone leading you, there was someone ahead of you. And so when I think of training, my dad loved the Rocky series growing up, so I'd watch the Rocky series, and there was Rocky Balboa and Mickey Goldmill. And so whenever Rocky was going off course, Mickey was there to put him in his place, to steer him straight. And sometimes it was this tough refining process for Rocky, but he had someone ahead of him who knew what he was going through. And so for us as believers, that trainer for us is Jesus. John Ortberg says it like this. He says, "For much of my life, when I heard messages about following Jesus, I thought in terms of trying hard to be like him. So after hearing a sermon on patience on Sunday, I would wake up on Monday morning determined to be a more patient person. Have you ever tried to be patient with a three-year-old? I have, and it generally didn't work any better than would my trying hard to run a marathon for which I had not yet trained. I would end up exhausted and defeated, because spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. And so spiritual transformation only happens when we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, because without Jesus, we will be trying harder to get to him, and it's not going to work. And so this week, we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So you guys can turn with me in your Bibles, tablets, phones. It's going to be Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And so growing up in a Christian school, I was in a Christian school from kindergarten to fourth grade. We did three things every morning. We said the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. We said a pledge to the Christian flag. Didn't know there was one, but in elementary school there was. And then we also said the Lord's Prayer. And so I think in our culture, many times when we say things or we read things or we hear things so often that we become numb to the message that's trying to be shared. But Scripture is living, moving, and breathing. And so this morning, as we're going over the Lord's Prayer, I believe that God wants to remind you of something if you've heard this passage before, or to encourage you about something. Or if you've never heard this passage before, I truly hope that the Lord can speak to you in a way that you've never experienced before. And if you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, I really want to encourage you guys that this is not a prayer in itself to get to Jesus. If you go home and say this prayer 200 times, you won't be saved solely by this, because it first comes from a heart that's been transformed by Jesus. I believe that if you read this passage, that God is very capable of revealing himself to each person in this room. So that's not what I'm saying, because if you read this, I think that he will reveal himself to you, and I know he will. But what I'm saying is this is not a to-do list to try to get to God by saying this prayer over and over and over again. Because prayer is communion with God that comes out of a heart that has experienced the love of God. So let me say that again. Prayer is communion with God that comes out of a heart that has experienced the love of God. And so let's go ahead and jump right in. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it says, "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so sometimes when you look at a passage of Scripture, like we're not going through the book of Matthew right now, so when we just look at a passage by itself, it's so, so important to look at the context of what's happening around. Because if we don't look at the context of a passage of Scripture, we can take the meaning out of it that we want, and we can twist it in whichever way that we want to, and then the original intended message of Scripture loses its validity because we're trying to put our lens on what the gospel is trying to say. And so with context as well, what I mean is when we look at this passage, we're going to look at the surrounding stuff, what's going on around it in these chapters, what's going on around it in the book of Matthew, and then how does the book of Matthew fit into the entire message of the Bible. And so something else with context is we have to remember we are not 21st century Christians in the audience right now, right? These were first century Jews that Jesus was speaking to. And so we have to try to put ourselves in their shoes, in their position. We're not going to be able to understand everything perfectly as they did. But as believers, it is our duty to try to look at this passage, and instead of just taking out application immediately, that we try to look at, see, all right, Lord, what's your original intended message? And from this, how does this affect my life? Not how does this affect my life and then just kind of forget everything else. And so starting with the book of Matthew, we see that it was directed towards Jewish people of the time. And Matthew was a narrative, is written based off of what he saw in Jesus' life. And it's based off of some other of the Gospels and some other documents that scholars believe to use. But Matthew is witnessing what's happening before him. So this is his account of Jesus' life. And so going down even further from the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7 is what we know today as the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is the longest continuous section that Jesus speaks in the New Testament. It's chapters 5 through 7. And in Matthew 5, 1 through 2, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying..." And when I first read this, I'm like, was Jesus' audience just the disciples, or was it a crowd? But in Matthew 7, 28, it says, the very end, the very last two verses, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes." And there's been a little bit of debate of, okay, was Jesus' audience the disciples or was it the crowds? And after studying this passage, I believe that it's both. I believe that he did pull back with his disciples, but he was still speaking to the masses. My next question, I had a lot of questions going through this, was like, how did Jesus amplify his voice? I know he's God, and he could have an ancient megaphone if he wanted, or project his voice however he wanted, but geographically, he was right next to the Sea of Galilee on a hill. So the way the Sea of Galilee is it's this basin, it's a bowl of water, right? The wind is coming from behind him, carrying his voice down. And if any of you guys know anything about sound traveling on water, I grew up going to the lake probably every summer, and so this idea, again, was foreign to me. So I'd be out skiing, wakeboarding with my brothers and just yelling, having a good time. My mom would be like, "Matthew, your voice carries. You're not the only person out here." I'd be like, "Who's this woman?" Would never say that to her, but... So Jesus' voice is carrying on water, and his audience is hearing what he has to say. There's three things I've found interesting about the entire Sermon on the Mount, the context of what we're about to get into today. His Sermon on the Mount is radical for this time, but the content isn't necessarily new. We have to remember that Jesus is seen as a prophet by the Jewish people, his audience. And just like those in the Old Testament, he's calling people to reconsider who God is and what he's doing for his creation. And so his message is that God is our Father who sees and cares about the heart and not these external things that we're doing on the outside. We can look back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and parts of Daniel to see that Jesus' message isn't entirely new in itself. But at the end of chapter 7, it says that the crowds were amazed because of the clarity, strength, and authority with which Jesus shared this message. It's like what I thought of when my mom could tell me something 50 times, over and over and over and over again, and then I hear it from someone else. It's like, "Oh, I've never heard that before." I'd be like, "Are you kidding me? I've been telling you." You know, so these people could have heard this message or something similar to it through the books in the Old Testament, but the way Jesus presented it was just this foreign concept because he grabbed their attention. I think it's important for us to focus on the main purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, this overarching message that the Lord's Prayer will fall under is that wisdom from God invites us through faith to reorient our values, vision, and habits from the ways of external righteousness to wholeheartedness towards God. And growing up, you know, I was reading this passage, and a lot of times we can read it in the light of this passage shows us our need for God. Like, we need grace because there's no way in chapters 5 through 7, everything Jesus is talking about, that I can achieve on my own accord or that I can act like on my own accord. And while that is true, while it does show us our need for grace, there's also the main purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's Jesus talking about the acts of external righteousness versus wholeheartedness towards God. And lastly, we have to remember that this culture was based off of hearing, right? It was focused on the ear more than the eye. Whereas today, we're very visual people. We like to see things, like to watch videos, or see something happen before us. But these people would take this message, the Jews of the first century, and really just over and over again go over it in their head of the message Jesus was sharing. And so they meditated on this. And so Matthew was written for the Jews. It was spoken to a large group of people near the Sea of Galilee. The teaching wasn't radical in itself, but the way he shared it was. the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to call people to reorient their lives through faith from external acts of righteousness towards wholeheartedness towards God. And then the sermon was focused more on the ear than the eye. So with all of this in mind, with the context of stuff going around, let's read this passage again. It's Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and it says, "Therefore you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So there's four things I want us to focus on this morning. From this passage, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus calls us to be kingdom-minded. He calls us into a life of daily dependence. He calls us into a life of forgiveness. And he calls us into a life of fighting temptation. Based on this prayer, there's four things we're going to look at today. There's a lot of different avenues and ways you can look at this prayer. I understand that. But this is kind of what we're focusing on here this morning. So he starts his prayer and he says, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so right off the bat, we see this prayer is not about us. It's not my name be honored as holy, my kingdom come, or my plans or my life, or not my will to be done. Because Jesus knows the human heart and he knows our inclination to make everything about ourselves. He knows the truth that when we're in uncomfortable conversation, we just talk about ourselves. We make everything about ourselves because that is our selfish human nature. So God says, "I'm going to teach you how to pray." Jesus says, "I'm going to teach you how to pray." And it starts with acknowledging the holiness of the Almighty God. It's not about you. We like to make everything about us. The Bible's not about us. It's about God's redemptive story to man. And so we acknowledge God first in our prayers. And as a Christian, this gives me hope. Because it's reminding me that there's something bigger going on outside of me. And to kind of break down this Christian verbiage of kingdom, what I mean by that is God is calling today, the present today, for us to be sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But he's also calling us to have a hope for the future, that when his kingdom is established, that is something for us as believers to look forward to and to rejoice in. So there's a statistic out there. And sometimes with statistics, we can write them off, and I don't know, I'm not even not always a big fan of when they're shared, but I felt that it was appropriate. 41% of the world is considered part of an unreached people group. 41%, let that sink in. An unreached people group means that there are people out there who have limited or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't go to church. They don't even know about Jesus. They haven't heard his name. And so when Jesus is teaching his people how to pray for his kingdom to come, those 41% are part of that. God is calling us to have a heart for the nations in this as well, not just what's in front of us, but he's calling us to something bigger, to have this bigger perspective in life of like, man, there are people out there who've never even heard about Jesus. And I would bet that there's people in this room who the Lord has worked in their heart in this way and it has called them to go or called them to even consider this. Because that's a big number. But this is also a call for us in present-day Blacksburg, where we are today, for God's kingdom to come today in Blacksburg with our jobs, our families who don't know Jesus, our friends. All these interactions we have, man, would you just pray that the Lord would break your heart for these people? Because Jesus is saying that your kingdom come today, your will be done in present-day Blacksburg. Something that I love about living in Blacksburg and going to school at Virginia Tech is there is a huge international community, And so sometimes we even think about like going so much that we miss people right in front of us, that we miss people from other countries who could be in unreached people groups or whose families back home or friends back home have never heard the message of Jesus. And so as families, or as college students, or as people in Blackstreet, how can we invite those people into our lives to share the good news of Jesus with them while they're in Blackstreet? Because when they go back, whether it's professors or students or kids of professors, what are we sending them back with? And so this is also a prayer for the work of Jesus to be finished. So under this, to be kingdom-minded, present day, the kingdom of Jesus has come through his son, Jesus Christ, and what does that look like for us to continue this kingdom? But in Revelation 22:20, it says, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen, come, Lord Jesus.'" We live in a pretty divided time right now. You know, there is just a lot of things going on, whether it's just stuff on the news or things that are shared, everything has a negative light on it, right? There's just a lot of brokenness, and it seems like we're going farther away morally. But as believers, it's like, man, we can have a hope despite everything that is going on around us, despite when things seems like there is no hope, or that, like, man, who we wanted to win the election didn't win, or who we wanted to win this didn't win, or whatever it is, it's not the end of the world. We can have a hope. That doesn't mean we just sit on our butts and wait till Jesus to come and don't live presently wanting his kingdom to come. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it gives us a future eternal perspective as well, saying this is my temporary home. There's something greater that I'm living for than just today. When we first pray and when Jesus has this model prayer for us, when we pray about the things that the Lord desires, it puts everything else in perspective for us. The next three things that we talk about are all under this compass of your will be done, Father. And so it gives us a perspective into what the rest of this prayer is all about. And so next, it says, give us today our daily bread. And I thought that was kind of comical because it goes from this overarching, beautiful picture of God's kingdom to, hey, I need some bread, you know, I need some food, you know? And in this culture, again, they would get, the Jewish men would get paid at the end of each day. And so this was a literal statement of provide for us today. Let's worry about our needs today. But even going further than that in this spiritual dependence, there are some people who daily depend every day for food or just things that they need. But then there are also those of us who have the next 10 years planned out. Growing up in a home, there was never a time where I had to worry about where our next meal was going to come from or think about where clothes were going to come from. I was thankful enough to never have to go through that. But I think in that is I lose sight of the Lord's provision because everything was given to me or handed to me or I worked to earn it. And so sometimes in that thought process, you may be like, yeah, Lord, you're good. You're providing these things for me. But it was not a common, frequent thought that I had. So taking this even deeper than just the physical needs is this spiritual daily dependence on Jesus. It's kind of a weird thing to be dependent, right? It's almost this negative light that's shown on dependence. I know as a man, if I don't want to have to depend on someone else. I want to do it myself. I want to be independent. I want to show others that I can get things done. And so if I depend on someone else to help me, it makes me feel weaker or even appear weaker. And again, God is saying, like, this is not the picture that I'm forming for you. When you're asking for this daily bread, when you are daily saying, like, Lord, I could go through today. I could have all my meetings. I could have my meals, hang out with my kids, spend time with my family or friends. But I pray that today I can depend on you for all those things. I'm acknowledging your existence in my life because I know with you at the forefront that all these things are going to hold so much more weight. And that with you at the forefront, I'm going to see things through a lens that I wouldn't have seen if I didn't depend on you daily. And so practically for me, this is kind of, it really is a daily thing, sometimes multiple times throughout the day where I have to like fight, you know, to stay focused on the Lord. And it doesn't happen every day. There are some days my mind is just so gone that I'm not even thinking about the Lord and how to depend on him. But this is a reminder for us What does it look like to set our hearts and eyes on Jesus and depend on him? The third thing he calls us to is forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a parable in Matthew 18, 23 through 34. Excuse me, I'm not going to read all of it, but the premise of the parable is Peter asks Jesus, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? And Jesus responds with this parable. And there's a master and a servant, and the servant owes the master a ton of money, a ton of money. So he goes to the master, and the master shows compassion on him, forgives his debts, and sends him away. So this servant goes to another man who had owed him money. And he says, hey, buddy, time to pay up. And this man can't pay up. So he takes this man and throws him into prison. And we pick up in Matthew 18, 32 through 33. This is the master speaking because the master had found out about what the servant did. He said, then after he summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? When we go to Jesus in prayer and ask for forgiveness, because that's what he's calling us to do, to first forgive us. Has our heart really been changed by Jesus if we're not willing to forgive someone else? Because it doesn't just say to ask for forgiveness for our own lives. It says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I know there's some people in this room who've genuinely been deeply, deeply, deeply hurt, physically or emotionally. And so you're thinking like, Matt, you nimwad. There's no way that I can forgive this person after what they've done to me. Like, just no way possible. You're being inconsiderate and ignorant for thinking that, Matt. Like, what is going on? This does not mean, forgiveness does not mean that you let that person back into your life. I think that could be very unhealthy for some of you who have some deeper stuff going on. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, if your heart has been changed by Jesus, then he is calling us to forgive those who have wronged us or that we have wronged. Because remember, the context of this passage is not outward expressions or outward actions, but it's the heart. Jesus cares about the heart. And so maybe that looks like, for some of you guys that are struggling with forgiving others, to just take the first step. It might be a longer journey. I don't think it's going to be a one-day affair. But it does first take taking that first step with broken relationships with families or friends or anything. The Lord has called us to accept forgiveness and to forgive others. So lastly here, the Lord talks to us about fighting off temptation. It says, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And first, let me clarify something. God doesn't tempt us. In James 1:13, it says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. So we are not tempted by God. It is our evil desires inside of us that tempt us. But just because there is that temptation or desire doesn't mean that we can't fight it, that we can't use the Lord in our lives to go against these things. Because in Mark 14:38, Jesus is speaking, he says, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My question would be to you all this morning is, what temptation are you struggling with? What thing do you feel like you're just locked in and there's no way out, that you've been tempted time and time again with these things? Because in prayer, the Lord is asking us to take these things to him. Personally, I struggle with being content. I've seen in my life, these cycles in my life, a lot of sin and things stem from not being content. I'm the guy who could be on vacation and thinking about the next vacation. Or when I would get ice cream with my family and say, well, when are we going to get ice cream next? You know, so I was never okay with what I had in front of me. I always wanted something better or something more. And so for me, this is still a struggle. It looks different, but it's something that I have to take to the Lord every single day. I don't pray on Sunday and say, hey, Lord, help me with contentment this week. Help me to fight off this temptation. No, sometimes it's like it's a battle. There are some days where I may not struggle with it as much, but then there are some days I feel like it's consuming me. And I'm like, man, Lord, I'm just wrestling with this so much. Are you even there? But this is a reminder for us to pray and to take these things to the Lord, because there's no way that I'm going to be able to fight these things on my own accord. It's just not going to happen. And so in closing this morning, the Lord has given us a model for prayer. Jesus Christ is giving us a model for prayer. He desires for us to be kingdom-minded, to think about his kingdom today and his kingdom that's going to come. He wants us to depend on him every day for our needs, this physical and spiritual dependence. He wants to forgive us, but he also desires that we forgive others. And he wants to lead us out of these temptations. He wants to be there with us to fight these things for us. Remember that idea of a trainer, right? He is before us. He came down as a man and was tempted. He's experienced these things that we've experienced, but he conquered them. And so he's not saying, hey, Matt, I've never gone through this stuff, but I want to help you. He's like, Matt, I've gone through this stuff, and I've been tempted myself. But through God the Father, these are things that I didn't stumble into. I think a question is, if prayer is so powerful, if it's so transformative, then what keeps us from prayer? There's a quote by Richard Foster, and he says, "It is the notion that we have to have everything just right in order to pray. I used to think that I needed to get all my motives straightened out before I could pray, to really pray. But the practical effect of all this internal soul-searching was to completely paralyze my ability to pray. The truth of the matter is we all come to a prayer with a tangled mass of motives. But God is big enough to receive us with all our mixture. We will never have pure enough motives, or be good enough, or know enough in order to pray rightly. We simply set all these things aside and begin to pray. In simple prayer, we bring ourselves before God just as we are, like children before a loving father. We open our hearts and make our requests." Do we notice how short this prayer is? It's not 40 pages long. It is very concise. And in John 17, if you guys want to look further into prayer, it is Jesus' prayer that he has for himself, his disciples, and all believers. And I encourage you to look at that. But the way he's teaching people to pray here is short and to the point. In Matthew 6, 5 through 8, it talks about how not to pray. And so he says, don't go on babbling like the pagans, because I already know your heart. I know your requests. And so stop trying to make these illustrious prayers before me. Some of you may have extraordinary vocabulary, and that is your normal words, and I commend you. I really do. But if that was me trying to pray, the Lord would be like, that is... Who are you? You know, I know you. I know your heart. So come to me in prayer with your requests and your needs. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Tell me what's going on in your life. Next week, I remembered what Jeff is going to be sharing about next week. But next week, Jeff is going to be sharing what this result of a prayer-filled life looks like. And I know I didn't necessarily focus on all these practicals today of you should do this, 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 and this, because I wanted to focus on these four ideas in this passage. And man, if we are first kingdom-minded and want the same things that Jesus wants, those next three things will navigate so much easier. Doesn't mean they won't be tough, but we have the perspective and the eyes of Christ. And so I encourage us as a church, are we kingdom-minded in prayer when we go before the Lord? Are we desiring the things that he wants? So I'm going to close for us this morning in prayer. And after I pray for us, I believe we're going to show the baptism video that was celebrated with Katie Bolter earlier. So I'm really excited for that. Thank you all so much for listening this morning. And my hope is that this week you would go home and just just look at this passage and say, Lord, I don't care how many times I've heard this. Like, what are you trying to speak to me through this? How can my prayer life be more in tune with what you have for me? So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and just for this body of people that we could come together from all different kinds of backgrounds and struggles and joyous times, Lord. And my prayer this morning is that we all would become more like you in our prayer life, and that we would come to you with honest hearts and not try to put on a show before you, God, but that you would give us eyes to see things as you do. And so we love you and just pray for this week, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.